Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn to the book of John there in the New Testament, John chapter 16. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd love to give you one. As you leave on the right, there's some Bibles there on the resource shelves that we'd love to give you as a gift. If you have a friend who doesn't have a Bible, and you'd like to give them one, then please do that. We are beginning a series, a summer series, on the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm so excited about this personally, but also just to journey with you, that weekly we'd be opening the scriptures together to learn about this third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, and who He is and what He does. And today we're going to be seeking to answer the question, the Holy Spirit, a who or a what? Now, many of you may remember the movie Horton Hears a Who. And this was a fun story about Horton. He's a friendly talking elephant. He's taking a bath one day, a little swim. And he's interrupted by a speck of dust that flies by him, but he believes he hears voices coming from this speck of dust. And he begins to alert his friends, but they can't hear it and they can't see it. But he's convinced, and the story follows this investigation of what this is. He can't see them. He can't seem to understand them. He doesn't know what they are or what they do. And I think many times we feel this way about the Holy Spirit. We see the words in the scriptures, but we don't fully understand who or what the Holy Spirit is, what He's on about, how we're to respond to the Holy Spirit, how we're to define Him. Are we to worship Him? Are we to pray to Him? What's His role in the church and in our own lives? So we want to take a number of weeks to explore this together. And today we're going to seek to define the Holy Spirit, a who or a what. And so let me invite you to stand just out of reverence for God's Word. As we read from John 16, beginning in verse 5 through verse 15. John 16, verse 5 through verse 15. Jesus is speaking and says, "But now I am going to Him who sent me, and none of you ask me, 'Where are you going?' But because I have said these things to you, sorrow has filled your heart. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And when He comes, He will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. Concerning sin, because they do not believe in me. Concerning righteousness, because I go to the Father and you will see me no longer. And concerning judgment, because the ruler of the world is judged. I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, He will guide you into all truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for He will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine. And therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you." This is the word of the Lord. Please have a seat. So the key truth that we want to explore today is this, that the Holy Spirit is a person, is God, and works to shape us into the likeness of Jesus. So I've just spoiled the whole sermon there. But that's the truth we're going to be seeking to establish. The Holy Spirit is a person, that He is God, and that He is at work to shape us, form us, and mold us into the likeness of Jesus. And so we're going to look at 2 points today. First, views past and present. We want to just take a look back and see really what the church has battled for in terms of biblical truth concerning the Holy Spirit. And then, point two, we want to look at particularly this John 16 chapter and what it tells us about the Holy Spirit, the Bible's view of the Holy Spirit. So, point one, views past and present. The church has battled well through the years to maintain biblical doctrine, orthodoxy, strong theology. And we stand on their shoulders, and we're thankful that these battles took place, that they happened, and that the church, through many councils, through many creeds and confessions, was able to clarify over time biblical doctrine. There's two points in church history, particularly pertaining to the Holy Spirit, that were important. One was in the 3rd century with a heresy called modalism. And I can just, even as I say those words, or that word, modalism, I can sense your enthusiasm and excitement because you've been wanting for so long to know about modalism. Just say it with me. Modalism. I mean, how fun is this that we're being able to learn of this together? Modalism, it was a 3rd century heresy brought on by a theologian, a teacher from Rome named Sibelius. He's the one who really popularized modalism. Well, how would we define modalism? Well, Stephen Nichols wrote a book on church history called For Us and For Our Salvation, The Doctrine of Christ in the Early Church. And he defines modalism in this way. He says, modalism is a heretical view that denies the individual persons of the Trinity. It views biblical terminology of God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit as merely modes of existence or manifestations of the one God. So maybe this illustration will help us out. On the left, you can see what we hold to in terms of the Trinity. That the Father is not the Son is not the Holy Spirit is not the Father. There's distinct persons in the one God. The Father is God, the Son is God, the Holy Spirit is God. Modalism, which was quite strong in this time, said that there were just modes of God, that he would express himself in different ways at different times, different modes, different aspects or different characteristics, that God at times would display himself as the Holy Spirit. God at other times would display himself as the Son or the Father. But there weren't three persons. There was one and different modes at different times where he would express himself. Thankfully, 2nd, 3rd century church leaders like Tertullian, Origen, Dionysius, and others clearly fought against this and denounced this because this did not spring from the pages of Scripture. And thankfully, it was come to be seen as a heresy. So that was 3rd century. In the 4th century, we have Arianism. Arianism came from another theologian, Arius, from North Africa. And he popularized a view concerning Jesus that had implications on the Holy Spirit. Arius said that Jesus was not God, but rather created by God the Father, and therefore was not divine, and that by implication made the Holy Spirit not divine, and less than. And so Jesus was created by God the Father, did not hold divinity, and was less than the Father. And by virtue of that, the Holy Spirit was given or created by Christ and was less than them all. And so thankfully, we had a number of church councils throughout this time, particularly the Council of Nicaea in 325, where Arianism was crushed. It's still alive in terms of belief today in Jehovah's Witnesses and Mormonism. We see the ongoing heresy existing in those settings. Our own confession, that is our own summary of belief, the Christ Community Church, called the Westminster Confession, seeks to summarize what the Bible teaches concerning the Holy Spirit. This is from the shorter catechism, question 5, it asks, are there more gods than one? The answer, there is but one only, the living and true God. And then question 6, how many persons are in the Godhead. Answer, there are three persons in the Godhead, the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And these three are one God, the same in substance and equal in power and glory. And we'll explore that and seek to confirm that through our study this summer on the Holy Spirit. Maybe this has piqued your interest in church history and go, man, I need to learn about some of these councils, some of these heresies, some of these battles. And if you want to follow along with that, let me just suggest a one-volume survey of church history called Church History in Plain Language by Bruce Shelley. It's just one volume, 500 pages. It's one of the best and more succinct histories of the church that you're able to pick up and just kind of familiarize yourself with these battles for truth that have taken place since the resurrection of Jesus. Well, that's in the past. What about the present? What are different views of the Holy Spirit that we see? Well, I've just indicated four here. I'm sure you could add to it. First thing I observe in our own time about the Holy Spirit is that he's viewed at times solely in terms of his power. That the Holy Spirit is compared to like a power socket. And often the illustration is given that you got to plug in to the Spirit. Another view would be that he's a supplier. He's a supplier for what we need. He's kind of there to just give and give and give and give. Other times, it's only in light of his purity that he's like this divine scrub brush that's come to rid us of our sin. And finally, the one I see is that he's about presentation. He's just like a movie screen to show us stuff. But all these I find to be less than. I find them to be impersonal and narrow and weak, especially in light of the truth concerning the Holy Spirit that rises from the Scriptures. I'm not against illustrations, of course. I'm a pastor. I give them all the time. But what we want to guard against is solely viewing the Holy Spirit in these impersonal ways, as if he's simply an influence, as if he's simply a divine energy. So let's look at what the Bible says concerning the Holy Spirit. This is point two, the Bible's view of the Holy Spirit. Turn back to John 16, and let's just read through this and begin to get a grasp that over the weeks hopefully will be unfolding concerning the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. First thing we recognize is that the Holy Spirit is a person, not simply another emanation of God, not a mode or another characteristic of God, but a distinct person. Look at verse 7. Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you." So the many things we could gain from that verse, one of them is this. Jesus is not sending himself. That he is going away and he's sending someone else. There's more that we can gain from that verse, but not less. That Jesus is not sending himself. He's sending someone else. John 15, verse 26. You can see this verse on the screen behind me. He says, "But when the Helper comes, who I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." In the future weeks, we're going to talk about what is the central role of the Spirit. It's defined so clearly in this verse to reveal Jesus to those that he saves. But again, we're establishing that Jesus is going and someone else is coming to be with his people. Verse 13, we see that this one who's coming is a person. Verse 13, chapter 16. When the Spirit of truth comes, and notice how many times he or him is used. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth, not it. He will guide you into all truth, for he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. The Spirit, defined by Jesus, is a person. And Jesus goes, and he says to the disciples and to all his followers that it's to our advantage that he does, because then the Spirit will come. None of us probably would admit that, particularly the disciples, when they heard Jesus say it, would say, that's not an advantage. We want you to stay. But Jesus, giving full weight to the coming Holy Spirit, who is God, says, it's to your advantage that I go, because I am sending the Helper, another Helper. It's a he, it's a person, it's not a force, it's not a power socket. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is no less a person than Jesus, yet without a body. What involves personhood? How would we define personhood? Most people would define personhood, what makes a person is mind, emotions, and will. If someone has a mind, if someone has emotions, someone has a will, we would designate personhood to that being. We see this with the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, it says that the Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God and knows them. He has a mind. In 1 Corinthians 12:11, it says that the Holy Spirit distributes gifts according to His will. And then finally, emotions. In Ephesians 4:30, we see that we can grieve the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit can be grieved. And these three things imply personhood. So Jesus will not send himself. They're sending someone else. We learn that this someone else is a person. And then we see that the Holy Spirit is God. We see this in the New Testament, particularly in a few places. One is Acts chapter 5. This is a sad story about Ananias and Sapphira. If you've read through Acts, you remember the story. The church was just beginning to gather, and they were sharing possessions, and they were giving deference to one another, and they were learning what it is to be this new community. They've been made new people, and then they were brought into this new community, and they were living out all the elements of the church that God wanted them to. Some of them were selling things in order to supply for others. And Ananias and Sapphira had a field. And they sold the field. And they came to give towards the church in light of the proceeds which they gained from that field. But they had, by implication, committed the whole to the Lord, and by illustration here, had communicated to the church that they were giving it all. And we see that wasn't the case. And as much as we could speak about this particular passage in light of what it tells us about God and holiness and the church and integrity, what we're looking at, particularly for our purposes, is what it says about the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 3. It's behind me. You can follow along. But Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back for yourself part of the proceeds of the land? While it remained unsold, did it not remain your own? And after it was sold, was it not at your disposal? Why is it that you have contrived this deed in your heart? You have not lied to man, but you've lied to God. So verse 3 says, you've lied to the Holy Spirit, and then it comes and says, you glide to the Lord. And this is repeated a number of times throughout the New Testament, ascribing divinity to the Holy Spirit, this one that would come to dwell with all believers. We see also in 2 Corinthians 3:17 that it says this, now the Lord is the Spirit, that Greek word kyrios, Lord, applied to God Himself. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. So what we're beginning to understand, and what we have to grasp as a church as we, over these weeks, just go on this journey together to not only learn of the Spirit, but to experience fellowship with the Spirit as well, is that the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, is a person, and that the Holy Spirit is God. And this gets to the so what of the sermon. So what? So what does it matter in terms of my following Jesus, being in a relationship with God? What does it matter that the Spirit is a person and that the Spirit is God? One of the truths that our Father wants us to know is that He is with us. The Great Commission. He tells the disciples and thus the church, lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. In our tough circumstances, where things do not make sense, we have nothing else but faith to hold on to, we need to know that God is with us. In our joys and triumphs, we want those to lead to its greatest fulfillment and joy in knowing that God is with us. So how are we, as followers of Jesus, to know God is with me? Well, it is by His Spirit, not an impersonal force, not a distant ghost, but God Himself by His Spirit. And this is what it means to be indwelled. In 2 Corinthians 13:14, we give this as a benediction often. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of the Father, and what? The fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. The Holy Spirit comes to dwell with believers. Personally, individually, contending with our spirit, supplying and doing all the things that we're going to be seeing, but it is the person of God with us. And we're able to fellowship with God by His Spirit who lives within us, works in us, prays on our behalf, who keeps us, convicts us, reveals the truth of Jesus to us. All these things come not by some power plug or impersonal force, but God Himself loving us, caring for us, preserving us by His Spirit, who is a person and who is God. The Holy Spirit takes up personal residence with us. We can confidently say in our joys and in our pains, God, you are with me. And we know that you are with me because your Spirit is with me. My desire for us as a church, as we take this journey together, the study of the Holy Spirit, is that we would be brought into a greater knowledge of who Jesus is, that we would further glory in our salvation, and that all this would be accomplished because the Spirit of God is at work in our church. Amen. How wonderful would it be? You know, summertime in churches is often seen kind of as a pause, that nothing happens We're waiting on the fall. We're just kind of holding up to that time. But how wonderful would it be that we can see here at Christ Community real renewal this summer? That we would see revival in our own hearts and spiritual growth and maturity. We would see conversions. Oh, how I pray that that would be the fruit of this study, the fruit of our time. I pray it for you. We pray it for me. We pray it for one another. Let's go to Him now. Lord, we thank You for the truth of who You are. Thank You that You are not a what, that You are a who. You are a person. You have a mind, will, and emotions, that You are also God with us. Lord, as we study different passages that talk about the Holy Spirit, God with us, we ask, Lord, that You would renew us and You would change us and You would revive us. Lord, if we've been resistant to the Spirit, if we've grieved Him, dampened the work that You desire to do in our life, would You show us the folly of that, how foolish it is to invite our own demise. And Lord, would You, even this week, begin to renew and revive us by the Holy Spirit. We ask that You would do this for Your sake and our own good. In Jesus' name, amen.